As God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, delivered them from under the cruel hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, he told them how he would bring them into the promised land and that they would enjoy many blessings there. This is what the Lord said to the Israelites in Leviticus 26, verses 6 to 9. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you. This was God's wonderful promise to the people of Israel. They would not only possess the promised land, but in that good land, they would live in peace, and they would live in prosperity, and none would be able to drive them out or oppress them. This was God's promise to his people. I'm not only going to bring you out of Egypt, but I'm going to give you all of these things. The promised land. And there you will live in blessing and in strength. And there you will be able to drive out all of your enemies. And I will give you peace. However, as we come to this passage of scripture that is before us today, verses 15 to 23 here in 1 Samuel 13, it is not a scene of prosperity and of peace that Israel are living in. Rather, it is one of fear and feebleness. Israel are not living in victory over their enemies. Instead, in the promised land, they are the victims of their enemies. The heathen and pagan Philistines are the dominant force in the land. And the people of Israel are now living under their rule. And this was the situation now for the people of Israel. The great question then is, what had happened to the people of Israel? What about God's promise to them? How they as his people would be a strong and successful nation? What led to this situation developing where we are told in 1 Samuel 13 that Israel are now found in this pathetic and this sad state? Well, all of Israel's troubles at this time were because of their sin and their waywardness. It was because instead of walking according to God's word, they had gone their own way. And they did that which was right in their own eyes. This was the situation in Israel. And it had been the situation in Israel for some time. We have noted in our study of this book how their demand for a king was in rebellion against God. And as God's prophet Samuel warned them of their sin, they would not listen to him. They would not hear. For Samuel 8 and verse 19 declares, "Nevertheless the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, but we will have a king over us." And so as a people, they had rejected God's word. They wouldn't listen to Samuel. They wouldn't listen to God's truth and God's warnings to them. They said, no, we will have a king. We want to be like the other nations. This was the spirit that was found there in the nation. The spirit of rebellion. We will do as we want. We will do as we please. Then as Saul became king, he behaved in a most defiant way against God. Last time we considered this. How Saul just ignored God's word. He ignored God's word as if it didn't matter. And he foolishly offered the burnt offering, which he was not permitted to offer. In the day of battle, as the Philistines drew near, Samuel took the burnt offering. He didn't wait for, Saul took the burnt offering. He didn't wait for Samuel. And he disobeyed God. And he defied the Lord. At this period of time, there was then much sin and waywardness amongst the people of Israel. And this is the reason why their enemies were ruling over them. God's good promises to them had not failed, but they as a people had grown wayward and backslid in heart. And so therefore in their sin, they could not enjoy the good things the Lord had promised to them. That's why this situation had developed in the land. Not because God's promises had failed. Not because God had been unfaithful. God had been most faithful to these people. He had brought them into the promised land. He had blessed them with many good things. But now they had rebelled against him. So they couldn't enjoy any longer the good things that he had given to them. The prophet Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 42 verse 24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. They wouldn't walk in his ways. They weren't obedient unto his law. And the Lord gave them for a spoil to their enemies. Now in coming to this portion of scripture that speaks of how Israel were living under the heel of their enemy in the promised land, the subject I want us to consider today is the sad consequences of waywardness. The sad consequences of waywardness. You see, not only did Israel's waywardness bring sad consequences into their lives, but waywardness in the life of the Christian, in the life of the believer, will also bring with it sad consequences. Waywardness in our lives is the most serious thing. Therefore, this passage is really a warning to the Christian and to the church of what will happen if we walk contrary to God's word and live in a wayward, backslidden state. The consequences that we will suffer will be difficult and deeply distressing. Notice in with me here a number of things about the sad consequences of waywardness in the nation of Israel. First of all, notice here, Israel's waywardness made them poor. Israel's waywardness made them poor. The land of Canaan that the Lord had given to the people of Israel is described in God's word as a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey. At the burning bush, this is what God said to Moses in Exodus 3 verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That is the people of Israel. Come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. This reference to a land flowing with milk and honey, speaking of the great riches that the people of Israel would enjoy in the promised land. Here was a country that was fertile. Here was a land that was fruitful. Here was a place that was rich in goodness where the Israelites would want for nothing. This was the very nature of the promised land. A land with an abundance of good things to enjoy. Fertile, fruitful land. However, in verses 15 to 18 here in 1 Samuel 13, it's not a picture of prosperity that is painted for us in these verses. But it's a picture of poverty. Deep poverty. They were not living on the riches of God's blessing, but they were being robbed. Literally robbed of God's blessing. Waywardness, going their own way and rejecting God's word, had brought poverty into Israel. And it had brought poverty into the lives of God's people here. Now, as we think of the poverty that the nation of Israel found itself in at this time, we see in this passage that they were poor in two ways. They were poor in two ways. Notice here the Israelites suffered poverty spiritually. They suffered poverty spiritually. This is alluded to in the opening words of verse 15. See again what it says there in the opening words of verse 15. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. We're told here of how Samuel arose and went to Gibeah of Benjamin. Now what is said here may not seem very significant. It may not seem very important. Samuel just moved from one place to the next. He went from Gilgal, where he now was, to Gibeah. And there he dwelt. Yet these words are actually very significant. And the reason why they are significant and important is because they not only reveal what Samuel did do, but they also reveal what he did not do. What he did not do. Remember why Samuel had come to Gilgal. He had come to make sacrifice and pray for the people. And as God's prophet, he had also come to bring to them God's word. Israel were about to fight the Philistines. They were about to go to battle. And Samuel had come to Gilgal to pray. And remember, Saul had spoiled all of this because he had offered the burnt offering. He had made supplication. And now Samuel turns up. But Samuel's whole purpose in coming to Gilgal was to pray and to instruct Israel when it came to the battle. This was how the people of Israel entered into battle in those days, with God's servant praying for them and directing them in the fight. We see this in 1 Samuel 7, verses 7 and 8. If you just turn back for a moment to 1 Samuel 7, verses 7 and 8, we see here how Israel fought against the Philistines with Samuel praying, with the help of God's servant Samuel. This was the very nature of how they did battle in those days. First Samuel 7, verse 7 and 8 tell us, "And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel," note these words, "said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." See here how Samuel is sought after. Samuel, you need to pray. You need to say, God is going to go against the Philistines. This was the vital role God's prophet played when it came to Israel fighting their enemies. As we're then told in 1 Samuel 13 verse 15, that Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. We are being told that Samuel did not pray that day for the people, nor did he bring to them God's word. There was no direction in regard to how they were to fight their enemy. And that's the whole thought here. Samuel had come to pray. He had come to instruct the people. But after Saul had sinned because of his defiance against God, Samuel just leaves without praying. Doesn't seek God and God's help for the people. This then was a time of spiritual poverty, we can say. Israel and their king were living in a wayward manner. And as a result of this, spiritual blessings were withheld. Spiritual blessings were withheld. God did not speak to them. And there was no prayer offered in their behalf. This, therefore, was a time of spiritual poverty, where they were not enjoying God's favor here. And God's blessing, spiritual blessings, were very literally withheld. As Samuel left Gilgal and went to Gibeah. And as we think of this spiritual poverty that prevailed in the land of Israel, I believe we can see a very similar thing happening today. Very similar thing happening within the church today. We live at a time when there is much preaching. Much preaching. And with the internet, sound biblical preaching is more available than it's ever been before. Click of a button, you can listen to the greatest preachers around the world. Fantastic teaching. However, despite the fact that there's much preaching, and much truth available, the church isn't getting stronger in these days. It isn't growing in Western society. The opposite is the case. It seems as if the church is struggling to keep going. Struggling to survive. Many places struggling to keep their head above water. The problem is this, and we need to be honest, there is spiritual poverty. Even though there is much preaching, lives are not being changed. It seems that the Spirit of God, for the most part, is silent. The Word is not having an impact. The Word of God is not having an impact upon God's people. We are not being changed. We are not being sanctified as we ought to be. And we can also say that the gospel is not having an impact upon the unsaved. They're not being dealt with. And we have to acknowledge there is spiritual poverty. There's spiritual poverty. And the reason for spiritual poverty in Israel, remembered, the reason why it was because of waywardness amongst God's people. Let me say this. This is also the reason for spiritual poverty today. It's not because God's goodness has failed. It's not because God's promises has failed. God is good. God is always faithful. It's because we have failed. Our finger must be pointed at self. We must examine our own lives. And we need to do this very carefully today. Each one of us, and I include myself in this most sincerely, am I a hindrance to the blessing of God? Is my life, my behavior, the way I live, a consequence of spiritual poverty? Is it? We need to be honest about these things. Because there's no doubt, just as God withheld spiritual blessings from Israel here, surely this is the situation today within the church. And so the Israelites suffered poverty spiritually here. But then notice also in this passage, the Israelites suffered poverty with their substance. They suffered poverty with their substance. This is what we read off in verses 17 and 18. Notice what it says there. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way to Beth Horam. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboam, toward the wilderness. These verses reveal that when the Israelites did not come out to fight, and this is what happened, the Israelites didn't actually fight. There's no battle. When the Israelites didn't come out to fight, the Philistines divided their men into three companies, and these three companies went in three different directions and spoiled and plundered the substance of the people of Israel. This is what happened. It really was a pathetic and sad situation. Philistine soldiers, without even a fight, were going from house to house and just taking what they wanted. The valuables and riches of the Israelites were taken from them by their enemies. This is what happened. And so the waywardness of the people of Israel also caused them to suffer poverty when it came to their substance. Their precious things were literally just taken from them. As the Philistine soldiers went from house to house, and you can imagine this, they went from house to house, village to village, and they just took what they wanted. And they plundered the people of Israel at this time. There was poverty there, and therefore when it came to their substance. Now as we think of how God permitted the enemies of the people of Israel to spoil them, and to take away their valuables and their precious things, I believe there is a sense in which this is happening again in the church in these days in which we live. I believe we can draw here another parallel to the circumstances that we are facing today. The most precious and valuable thing that God has blessed us with, what is it? What is the most valuable thing, the most precious thing that God has given to us? It's our children. It's the children of the church. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." This is God's blessing to us. This is God's blessing to the church. Children. Yet the sad reality is, many children brought up in the church have been plundered by the enemy of God's people. And we need to face this reality as well. The substance of the church has become the world's, with the result that the church is now poor. The church is made up of elderly people. And there's generations missing. What has happened? The substance of the church has become the substance of the world. The Philistines have come in, taken it away. And they're now in this poor situation. I don't think we can deny this. I don't think there's any way to get around this. This is the reality. This is the great danger of waywardness in the Christian life. It robs. And it takes from us that which is most precious and valuable. Now, this should not have been happening in Israel. This should not have been happening in Israel. This situation that prevailed in the land, under no circumstances should this have been happening. Remember what God had promised to these people. He said, listen, 10 of you will chase 100. And 100 will put 10,000 to flight. And you will be able to chase your enemies. And I will give you victory. And none will oppress you. That's what God had said. But this wasn't happening. Because of waywardness. And the reason why the situation in the church is in the situation it is today, it's because of waywardness. It's because of sin in our lives. Therefore, we need to examine ourselves carefully. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to repent. Acknowledging that the situation that we are finding today, that the poverty that we are suffering is a consequence of our waywardness and our walking afar off. And so we see here Israel's waywardness made them poor. Terribly poor. Left them in a poor state. But then notice with me secondly here, Israel's waywardness not only made them poor, but it made them powerless. It made them powerless. In verses 19 to 22, we're told for the powerless position the nation of Israel found itself in at this time. Notice what it says there in verses 19 to 22. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, at least the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. Because the Philistines were stronger than the Israelites, because they ruled over them, they'd taken away their swords. And as well as this, they had also taken away all the blacksmiths in the land, so that the people of Israel could not make themselves new swords. The only two men in Israel that possessed a sword were Saul and his son Jonathan. Two swords in the whole of the nation. Therefore, the Israelites at this time were not only in a poor position, but they were also in a powerless position. Without swords, they were a weak and helpless army. Without the weapon of a sword, there were no match for the Philistines. They couldn't fight against them. This was their powerlessness. They were swordless. And the fact that the people of Israel had no swords is very significant. And it's very significant because the weapon of the sword is that which symbolizes and points us to God's word. This is what the sword does in Scripture. It reminds us of God's word, the truth of God. And this is something we see time and time again in God's word. Ephesians 6:17 speaks of how the Christian is to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there the word of God is literally called the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews 4:12 we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And here we are told that the sharpest of all swords, the sword that cuts the deepest, is the word of God. It's the Scriptures. And as the Apostle John saw Christ in this wonderful, in a wonderful vision that he had on the Isle of Patmos, we are told this in Revelation 1:16. That Christ had in his right hand seven stars. And then note these words. And out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. Christ's word, that which proceeds out of his mouth, is a two-edged sword. Scripture, God's word, is then likened unto a sword. And it is the Christian's great weapon. This is the Christian's great weapon. God has given to us his word to be our sword, to fight for him. This is what the Lord has given to his people, that we might be enabled to successfully fight the good fight of faith in this evil and this wicked world. He has given us the great sword of truth. However, the problem is the wayward Christian. The wayward Christian, just like the people of Israel here, have not the sword in their hand. They don't lay hold upon the sword. And so they are weak in their position. They're found in a weak position. Indeed, this is why the wayward Christian is in a position of weakness, because they're not properly acquainted with the sword of truth. And it's not been put to use in their lives. This is one of the reasons why the Christian becomes wayward, because there's a neglecting of the sword of truth. It's not been properly used. It's not been properly wielded in their lives. Just think here of how the Israelites not having swords affected and weakened them. We see here without swords the Israelites were weak in courage. They were weak in courage. And we read of this in verses 6 to 7. See what it says there in verses 6 to 7 here in 1 Samuel 13. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. These words reveal the fear and distress that filled the hearts of the men of Israel, as they without swords looked upon the enemy. As they looked upon the Philistines and all their military strength and power, their hearts quite literally melted away. And they ran and they hid. And they deserted. They were completely lacking in courage in the day of battle. Completely without courage. As they faced the enemy, they were filled with fear and trepidation. And they were fleeing. In like manner, the Christian who is not holding the sword of truth will be severely lacking in courage. Severely lacking in courage. God's word gives to the child of God courage to fight the good fight of faith. Indeed, God's word gives to the Christian courage to stand against every enemy and every difficulty. Therefore, when we're not studying God's word, when we're not feeding upon it, fear instead of courage will fill our hearts. Think of the two disciples that Christ met with on the road to Emmaus. These two men initially were filled with fear and discouragement. The Lord Jesus even asked them, "Why are you so sad? Why are you walking along so sad and so gloomy and downcast?" And they explained to him all that had happened to the Lord Jesus and how he had been put to death and how his body had now gone missing. And they were all discouraged and all fearful and all distressed. But how did the Savior deal with these two men? How did the Savior deal with these two disciples? Well, Luke 24:27 tells us, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What did the Lord Jesus do? He opened up the Bible. He opened up the scriptures and he expounded unto them the truth concerning himself. He brought to them the word of God. In reality, the sword of truth slew their sadness and their discouragement. And we know the passage well. It speaks of how their hearts burned within them. Why did their hearts burn within them? Because the Savior spoke to them from the word, from the scriptures. And this thought of burning speaks about zeal and encouragement. That's the very idea. These men were discouraged because they weren't laying hold upon the truth, the sword of truth. Christ brought it to them. And all their discouragements, all their fears were banished. You discouraged today, believer? Are you downcast? Is your heart heavy? Perhaps with the situation in your own life, difficulties and problems. Maybe the situation in your own family. And it's difficult, it's hard, and it can be discouraging. Maybe the situation in the church. The struggles of the church in our times. And the struggles in our land, the wickedness of our society. And these things can be so discouraging. What we need to do as God's people is fill our hearts with the truth. Fill our hearts with the truth of God's word. Let the word of God enter our souls and minds. Because this will give us courage to fight day by day in the Christian life. Courage to live for God when there are many discouragements all around us. Without swords, the Israelites were weak in courage. Notice also here, without swords, the Israelites were weak in conviction. They were weak in conviction. Think again of what is said in verses 17 and 18. "And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon. Another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboam, toward the wilderness." These words, as we've already noted, speaks of how the Israelites, without a fight, allowed the Philistines to spoil and plunder their land and property. Without swords, it seems, they were just resigned to the fact that the Philistines could do what they wanted. The Israelites hadn't swords. They hadn't proper weapons to defend themselves or to fight. And so they were just resigned to the fact, well, the Philistines can do what they want. There was a terrible lack of conviction here. A terrible lack of conviction as to what was right and what should be tolerated. Why was this being tolerated? Why was this being suffered? Why was this being endured by the people of God? Because they were without swords. There's no sense of conviction here. There's no sense of, listen, we need to stop the Philistines. We need to withstand these people at all costs. No, there was no conviction at all. They just burned. Well, that's the way things are. That was it. The Philistines came into their homes and their villages and their towns. And they took what they wanted. And Israel didn't even raise a fight against them. Again, we can draw a clear parallel here to the Christian who is not living by the sword of truth. There will be a lacking in conviction. A deep lacking in conviction. And they will tolerate things in their lives which ought not to be tolerated. Which ought not to be tolerated. They will allow sin to live where it ought to be put down and slain. Where the sword of truth is not held firmly in the hand of the believer. That believer will turn a blind eye to sin. Sin in their own lives. And they will tolerate things that ought to be cast out and plucked out and cut off. That's what will happen. Psalm 119 verse 11. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." When God's word is hid within our hearts, it will move us to call sin, sin. And that which is evil will grieve us. That's why the psalmist hid God's word in his heart. It was the light in his heart. It was the flame of truth. And therefore, when he came against sin, when he was faced with sin, there was a reaction, a holy reaction to it. No, we're not going to tolerate this. No, we're not going to go in this way. No, we're going to stand for truth and righteousness. No, I'm going to honor the Lord. That's what David was saying. This is why he hid the word of God in his heart. One of the reasons why sin is tolerated and sin is ignored amongst many professing Christians and even within the church today is because the sword of Scripture is not something that many professing Christians are properly acquainted with. There's not the laying hold upon it. There's not the living by the sword. There's not the examining life and all things in life by the light of truth. And so there's a lack of conviction. This was true of Israel here. They were almost apathetic and indifferent to this horrific situation in the land. And so without swords, the Israelites were weak in courage, they were weak in conviction. We can also say they were weak in the conflict. This, of course, goes without saying. They did not have the ability to slay the Philistines because there was no effective weapon in their hands. The Israelites, or the Philistines, were a people that were well equipped. They had great military force and power. And the Israelites, they had forks and agricultural implements. Therefore, they were weak in the conflict. It is only with the sword of truth that the Christian is able to resist the devil and slay sin in their life. Never forget that. Christian, if you're struggling with sin today, if there's something in your life that is evil or wicked, and it's a battle and it's a struggle, the only way that you will ever overcome and be victorious is by the sword of truth in your hand. By God's word filling your heart and mind. Is this not how the Lord Jesus himself, the perfect man, resisted the temptations of the devil? Remember how the devil came to the Lord Jesus? And he tempted the Savior on three occasions there in the wilderness? And each time the Savior said, "It is written." How did he defend himself? How did he enter into conflict against Satan? By taking the sword of truth and using it against the enemy. Listen also to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the word perfect there means complete. Completely able to stand and live a holy life for God. This is why God has given us his word, that we might be complete and able to stand and live a life that honors God in this world. God has given to us the sword of truth for this purpose. Therefore, without properly grasping the sword of God's word, we will be weak in the conflict of the Christian life. And the Christian life is a conflict. It is a battle. How important it is, therefore, that we lay hold upon the truth. Waywardness makes the Christian powerless. Makes the Christian powerless because the wayward Christian neglects God's word. Indeed, this is one of the evidences. Just think of this whole story here. If we knew nothing about the history of Israel before this particular chapter, if we start to read about the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 13 here, and we read about them without the sword, we could almost deduce from this that they were a wayward people because they didn't have the sword of God in their hand. And this is one of the evidence that someone is wayward. Let me say, Christian, today, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know if I am living in a wayward life. Put it this way, what's your relationship with the Scriptures? That will soon tell you if you're living in a wayward, cold-hearted manner. What's your relationship with the Word of God? Are you feeding upon it on a daily basis? Are you laying hold upon the sword of truth each day? Are you feeding your soul? If you're not, you're wayward. You're wayward. If the Word of God isn't filling your heart and mind continually, if you're not living by the truth, you're wayward. You're wayward. What is your relationship to God's Word? This is something we need to examine today. And so Israel's waywardness made them powerless as well as poor. One final thing I want to note very quickly here in this passage, and that is Israel's waywardness made them pay. It made them pay. You see this in verse 20. See again what it says in verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Notice here, we're told that the Israelites had to go down to the land of the Philistines to get their implements sharpened. All the blacksmiths had been taken out of the land in case they made themselves swords. And so if the Israelites wanted some of their agricultural implements sharpened, they had to go down to the Philistines. Now this would have cost the people of Israel. They would have had to have paid the Philistines for the service, and we could well imagine, because the Philistines were their enemies, they would have made Israel pay dearly for sharpening their implements. They would have charged them dearly. Indeed, in the Bible, when one nation ruled over another nation, what they did was they taxed that nation. They didn't tax their own people, but they conquered another nation and then they taxed that nation. And we can imagine here, because the Philistines were ruling over Israel and they were providing them this service, they would have made them pay. And they would have made them pay dearly. Yet again, we see here another sad consequence of waywardness in the lives of God's people. This should not have been the case. Israel were supposed to be a free people, a people that were fruitful and prosperous and victorious. But because of this, now they were having to pay their enemies, even to do this menial task of sharpening their agricultural instruments. You see, waywardness, it always costs. It always costs. The wayward Christian will pay a high price for living in a backslidden way. Never forget this. The wayward Christian will pay a high price for living in a backslidden way. Think of the history of the nation of Israel. We see this time and time again. You read there those historical accounts of Israel in the Old Testament. When they sinned against God, boy, they paid a high price. When they rebelled against God, they paid a high price. Think of the people of Israel as they came to the promised land and they wouldn't enter in. In unbelief, they wouldn't enter in. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They lived for 40 years in the wilderness instead of living in the promised land. What a price to pay that was. Think of the people of Israel as they lived in the promised land and they sinned against God. And eventually God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come and to take them into captivity again. Why did this happen? Oh, because of waywardness. That's the price they paid for their sin. Misery and bondage. At a personal level, we can think of Lot in Scripture. Think of Lot. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Set his heart upon the things of this world. And what did he pay? He paid the price of his family. Lost his wife. Lost his daughters. Ended up a sad old man in a cave committing incest with his daughters. Horrific price to pay for sin and waywardness. Waywardness not only makes the Christian poor and powerless, but it will also make them pay a high price. This is why it is foolishness, utter foolishness, to live in a wayward and backslidden state. This is why God in love and mercy gives to us these warnings in Scripture. So we will not go in this way. So where we find waywardness in our hearts and lives, we will repent. And this is what we need to do even today as we're before God's word. Oh, if we have found within our own hearts today there is waywardness. We're not walking with God. We're not living for Him. We're not living by truth. We need to repent. We need to turn from this foolish path. Oh, if we are to know God's blessing in our lives and live a life of happiness that honors the Lord, then it is imperative. It is imperative that we live in the closest fellowship with Christ day by day. We live a life that honors Him. We walk according to truth. This is vital. This is the path of blessedness and joy and success. Knowing God's good hand upon us. I trust that we will heed the warning of God's word today. And we will flee from waywardness. And we will walk with God in our lives. May God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are very conscious that Your word has brought to us today a warning. It's reminded us of the seriousness of sin and of the terrible effects it has in the life of the believer. Lord, help us to hate sin. Help us to fear that which is wicked and evil, and to love righteousness and to walk in truth. We know, Lord, to live in that life of walking according to Your word is a life of joy and blessedness. Lord, help us to seek such a thing and to heed Your word today. Remember us as we meet around Your table. We think of those that will leave. Be with them also. Keep Your hand upon us for good. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.